this month of April, we're so amazed and moved by what Jesus did for us because we are talking about forgiveness. And now this is the central point. This is the central message of Jesus. This was his mission. This was his calling. This is why he came to this earth. Growing up in a Christian home, I thought that Easter was about good homemade meals where you have some cabbage rolls and you have some pig roasts and the family comes together and you celebrate Easter. And I know some different cultures, different backgrounds, people celebrate differently, but I thought it was about that. I also thought for a moment in my life when I was a child that Easter was about competition. And when I say competition, I'm thinking about eggs. And I don't know if you know this tradition, but we used to take eggs, cook them, put all kinds of colors on them, and then we would have competition on Easter day. And the competition would go along. Somebody would, you know, a person would get an egg, another one would get an egg, and you would just try to see which egg is going to win, which egg is going to stay uncracked. And whichever egg's cracked, that's basically, I used to win a couple of those as well myself. And that was the highlight of my Easter. And I used to think about it, about all these things. We go to church, we talk about cross, we talk about Jesus, and it was all sort of like the story that I believed until a moment came in my life where I actually realized what Easter actually meant and what Easter was actually all about. I realized that I, as a human, am not perfect. I'm sinful, I make mistakes, and I realize that I, as a human, need forgiveness. And our greatest need as humans is forgiveness. It's not more money in the bank account, it's not a better job, or a better husband, or a better wife. It's not what the world is trying to sell us, you know, if you just have this, or if you just achieve this, if you just achieve this success, you will finally be happy. And I've come to realize in my life that that's really not what life is about. That's not really what faith is about. Easter is sort of like the foundation where everything kind of culminates together, and it is the main event that communicates the story to us that we are all to receive by faith. And that story is simply this, that Jesus went to that cross, he died and shed his blood so that you and I don't have to. And he rose the third day to show us and prove to us that he has conquered not only sin, but he has also conquered death. That in this life, we're going to die physically, but we know spiritually, we know life is more about the spirit than the flesh, that spiritually we are going to live with Christ after this life. And that is our hope. And that is what Easter is about. And that is the message of the church. He is risen indeed. See, even Paul, we know many people have tried to disprove Christianity, and they've tried to paint a picture that this is just a story that has been told for time and time again to the kids. It's been passed on from generation to generation. And it's just like any other good story. It's just a story. And then we've seen people try to disprove Christianity. And whoever has tried their hardest to disprove Christianity, the only thing that could never do is they could never disprove this event, Easter, and what happened so long ago after Jesus was raised from the dead. A lot of people have tried, and I remember even watching a movie, The Case for Christ, which his wife became a Christian, and he tried really, really hard to make sure. He said, I'm going to make it a mission in my life to make sure to prove to you that what you believe is false. And it's just a wishy-washy story. And he went on, and he even wrote a book about it. He went on, and he couldn't arrive at the place in his life where he could disprove the resurrection. Besides the thousands of sources that were not part of the scriptures that told everybody at that time about the resurrection, besides all the eyewitnesses, and there was hundreds of them. It wasn't just like one person showed up at the grave and then disciples. It was 500 at one time we even read in the Bible. There was witnesses upon witnesses that witnessed that they saw Jesus, that saw Jesus alive after his death. We also see the apostles' lives being changed forever. They were fearlessly going to proclaim this Christ even to the point of death. Most of the disciples that were with Jesus went on to die as martyrs because they believed. They saw Christ. He was with them. And then the tomb was empty. And the body was never found. At that time, the government spread the story, the false story. They told all the people there, said, "You just spread the story. The disciples came by and they stole the body." And that was even in the scriptures. And that's the story that some people will also believe today. But we know for a fact that this is the pivotal moment of our faith. And this, in fact, actually happened. And even Paul, Apostle Paul, who met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, was completely transformed. And some people can't even describe this actual event. How can a man persecute Christians, kill Christians, and decide to go after Christians so strong, all of a sudden be changed in a moment and declare and proclaim this risen Christ? And then even Paul, who goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, he says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then he goes on to say that in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead and you and I have been forgiven in that same chapter of Corinthians 15. That is a fact. Not just because I say it, that is a fact. And that's the foundation of our faith. You know, we all, in our humanity, try to understand things in our own mind. And we all try to reason things, and we try to come up with our own conclusions. When we look at our own life, we try to reason with our own mind. But I've realized in life that for some things in life, that when you walk through this path of life, you have to have faith. And this is one of those things where you have to have faith in the account of what has happened 2,000 years ago. And you have to have faith that this actually was an event that changed the course of history. You have to have faith for yourself to know that Jesus, who went on that cross so long ago, didn't only go on that cross for your parents who believe, who are believers, for your brothers and sisters and cousins. And he didn't only go to a cross for your friends or for your pastor at church, but he actually went to the cross for yourself personally, for you, for me. And then when you think about these things and you're trying to sort it all in your mind, and you arrive at the conclusion that you know all these things and you know the Bible and you heard all this stuff and you celebrate Easter and you come to church only for Easter and you come to church maybe even for Christmas and you heard about the church and, you know, my dad and my grandfather, they were going to church and they told me all this. I know all the stories and I know everything and, you know, you don't have to tell me. I don't have to go to church to be Christian and all this and all this. And we just come up with all these reasons why it's just a theory that we believe, but then when it becomes personal to us, then it becomes real to us, and then it becomes life to us, and then it becomes everything to us. And that's what I want to share this morning. When does it become everything for you personally? In the beginning of this month, we started talking about forgiveness. And the greatest need that you and I have as humans is love and forgiveness. Love, to receive love, and to give love. A lot of people are looking for love in the wrong places. They're looking for meaning in the wrong places. And they're going around and thinking that, oh, if I just achieve this, I'll feel great. And if I just climb this ladder, I'll feel great. If I just find that person that I'm going to love and she's going to love me, I'll be great. But people are going from one thing to another, realizing that nothing in this life satisfies. And truly, nothing in this life truly fills our soul as the love of God, as the forgiveness of God. And that is truly our greatest need. One day, long time ago, we have been separated from God by our sin, spiritual death, and Jesus came to restore that relationship with us and with humanity. And therefore, the penalty that was hanging over us, which was death because of the sin, does not hang on us anymore because Jesus took it with him on that cross. And in exchange for us, he gave us life. And he gave us freedom. And he gave us forgiveness. And that is the type of love that once you experience it, you will never want anything else in your life. It is the love that never fails. It is the love that is unconditional. It is the forgiveness that doesn't just happen once or twice or three times. It is the forgiveness that keeps on forgiving. It is the unconditional love and the unconditional forgiveness that we can experience for ourselves in this day and in this age. And we've seen what forgiveness is. We talked about it in the first month of April. We talked about how that's a debt that's been paid for us. We don't own anything anymore. We have been released. And we know the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which every Christian prays. And we talk about this prayer, and we pray this prayer, and we say, Lord, forgive us as we forgive those that have forgiven us. And we don't realize the weight of that prayer and how serious it is that if we do not forgive those that have sinned against us, we will not be forgiven. We try to make it complicated, but it's so simple. For those of you that have kids, you tell your one child, forgive your brother, and then we can talk. And maybe he'll forgive you too. And then we see what happens when they don't forgive each other. It's a long, painful process. And God wants us to be able to come in this love of His, to experience this love so deep that we arrive at this point of our life where we realize, wow, I have been loved and I have been forgiven so much. There is nothing that I can hold on to that Christ hasn't already done for me. Easter is about this new life and this new realization. And that includes being restored from failure. And we talked about how on Good Friday, just a few days ago, how Jesus was hanging on the cross and those ones that crucified him, those ones that beat him, those ones that shed his blood, his innocent blood, he didn't do anything wrong. Those ones that put him on the cross and they mocked him on the cross and they made fun of him on the cross and they were there to gamble for his clothes. Those same people, as he was on that cross, he looked at them with compassion and he looked past their offense and he looked past their act of injustice and he looked past of their evil deeds and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He had that love for humanity, even in the worst moment of his life. And he decided not to have this bitterness and this anger and this resentment. He decided to just let go and forgive those ones that have hurt him the most. And then Jesus not only died and rose from the grave, but he actually lifted Peter from guilt. And if you know the story of Peter and who he was from the very beginning when he met Jesus first, you see that Peter was a gentleman, that he was a fisherman, he was a tradesman who loved to fish, and he was at the Sea of Galilee disappointed by what just happened with his brother Andrew. They were fishing and nothing happened for him, but then Jesus came alongside the shore and he invites him to throw the net on the other side just to check if there's going to be some more fish. And then they respond, they said, no, nothing is going to happen. We've been trying all night. There is no catch. We're just going to call it a day. And then Jesus says, just go for it. Just do it. And they did, and all of a sudden they got all these fish, and they were so overjoyed, and that was the moment when Jesus called Peter out, and he said, come, follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And that was the moment when Peter started following Jesus. He started walking with Jesus. He started listening to Jesus' teachings. He started listening to what he was saying. He was very attentive, and he became so close to Jesus that he was almost in the greatest of miracles that Jesus did. Peter was right there. He was invited in a room and Jesus resurrected a little girl. He was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. He was there when there was a demon-possessed guy that walked down and he just cast these demons out of him. Peter was there all along with Jesus, and his faith grew from one moment to another to the point where he felt like he was invited. He was on the greatest journey of his life. Jesus made him one of his disciples, but one of his closest disciples. And he took him on a journey, and they went from city to city, and they did all these things, and that was the call that he had, that he felt, there's something new is happening here. God is doing something incredible. The kingdom of God is here. And Easter is not just about Jesus resurrecting from death. It's also about the resurrection of our souls. And Peter's soul was being resurrected in those moments when he was Jesus. He was starting to believe that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the one that all the prophets talked about. He was amazed at all the things that were happening, and he was so proud to be a part of this group. And he was so whenever Jesus would go, he would just run after him, and he would be right there with him. Whatever it is that Jesus needed, he would be right there to help out. And then we know the story of what happens when Jesus is hanging out with them. And he asked them a question. He says, everybody's talking about me now. The buzz is already all around the city. But who do you say I am? And obviously Peter jumps up and says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, yes, you're right, Peter. You're right. That's true. And then from there on, as they're walking through this journey together, and this is just him entering Jerusalem and things are happening, they come to a point where Jesus is praying, and they're having a dinner. He's praying that maybe this what's coming, should the suffering would not come his way. And then Peter says to him, Jesus says, I'm going to suffer. And Jesus says, and Peter says, no, Peter, Jesus, I'm going to be with you in suffering. I'm going to be with you in death and in prison. Whatever happens, I'm going to be with you. And then Jesus turns to Peter. He says, No, you're not. Not once, not twice, but three times you're going to deny me. And what happens next? We know the story. Jesus is beaten. He is taken into the courts. And we know that the first time somebody saw Peter, hey, I know you. You were with Peter. You were with Jesus too, right? No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. You're mistaken. The second time also, they were walking around. Somebody noticed. He said, hey, you were one of the disciples that was with Jesus, weren't you? No, it wasn't me. No. And then the third time when it happened, the scripture even talks about this, how his eyes met with Jesus' eyes and he wept. when he said it the third time, I don't know him, leave me alone. And then imagine the agony, the pain, the suffering that Peter had to endure from that moment on. As Jesus is being led to the cross, carrying the cross, going to be crucified, I can only imagine all kinds of thoughts that were going through his mind from the very moment when he met Jesus. All the shame, all the things that Jesus did, all the things that Jesus said. He probably came to a moment in multiple times thinking about it. He probably wasn't sleeping. He was probably thinking, I just betrayed my best friend. I just said that I don't know him. And I chose the easy path. And I didn't believe that I was going to do it, but I did it. And he was probably playing this movie in his head over and over and probably crushed with shame, with the feeling of resentment, and most likely with the feeling, because Jesus did say just a few moments before that he's going to build his church on this rock, who was Peter, he probably had the same thought in that moment, it's over. Whatever Jesus said, whatever mission he had for me, whatever calling he was going to give me, it's all over. It's done. It's finished. I'm a failure. I'm good for nothing. I have sinned, and I am too far from this now. But then, as you know the story, when Jesus was resurrected, we see what happens. And this is what we see happening. We see that the resurrection is not just the proof of God's power, but it's a declaration of his forgiveness and restoration. He wanted to come and prove something to us that it's not just about how powerful and amazing he is, and he is amazing and powerful, but he's also here, he's come to forgive, and he has come to restore. And then he comes to Peter to restore Peter. And I can imagine myself in his shoes, in Peter's shoes, thinking to myself, I am too far gone. I have failed. I have messed up too bad. This is the worst it's ever been. There's no more hope for me. You may be sitting this morning and you may be thinking to yourself, I have messed up so bad. I have done some terrible things. I have had some terrible thoughts. I have hurt people that love me. I have disappointed my loved ones. I did things that I just can't. There's no way that God's love and his forgiveness is for me. But I'm here to tell you that failure does not define who you are. Failure does not define you. What you did, what you thought, terrible things that you've been through, all the mistakes that you have ever done, if they were written on a paper, none of those things defines who you are. I'm sure Peter's denial of Jesus brought shame, agony, pain, grief, stories of him being beat. But Jesus comes to Peter, shows up, and he comes to forgive Peter. There is no condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1. There is not a single failure, there is not a single sin in your life that you have done that can separate you from the love of Christ for you. There is not a single thing that you have been through that can be a proof or a condemnation against you. Jesus came to save this world. And when I say world, Jesus came to save you. personally you. So that means if there's condemnation in your life, and if people come and condemn you, and you like this, and you did this, and you do like that, and this they label you, and they put this on you, you're the unfaithful this, and you're the you are a sinner, and you are too far gone, and you did this, and you hurt me, and you pained me, that is not of God. That is only of the enemy. And we actually see that happening even in Peter, who came and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah," when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" And the very next moment, when Jesus said, "Well, I'm going to suffer," Peter says, "No, no, 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 you're not going to suffer, Jesus." And then Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." In the same moment, to the same guy, we see in this moment that we are prone to be influenced by the evil one and his thoughts oftentimes. But what we need to learn how to do better is to rely on his thoughts, his truth, his love for us. And what you have done in your life, God will never turn against you or use against you to condemn you. Christ has forgiven you. He has forgiven you. You are free. You're not under condemnation. There's nothing that you have to do. You will not plead guilty. It is because of the blood that was shed on the cross that you have been redeemed. Jesus came so that the failure would not define who you are, but he would. And he called us over and over again his children. You are his child. You belong to Christ. You are part of his family. The forgiveness clan, we can call it like that. Where you, there's nobody perfect here. We all have our things, but we have been forgiven, so therefore, we can also forgive. One of the parts of this story that I really, really liked as well is that Jesus came looking for Peter. You see, Jesus comes looking for you. He doesn't wait for Peter to come and crawl back to him. He actually decides to go to Peter. He doesn't just show up and resurrect and comes and he says, "Well, you know, I'm just going to stand here. I'm just going to wait for Peter to come to me first. I'm just going to wait for him to come to me first and then we'll see what happens." We will see how sorry he will actually be. If he's really going to be honest and he's really going to come down and repent for what he did. No, that's not what Jesus did. He went to Peter. Actually, in a very first scripture that I wanted to read, and I forgot to read some scripture, and I'm sorry about that. It was the John 20 when he shows up, and this is what he says. "Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of Jews, Jesus came." This is the first time he showed up to the disciples, and he says this, "Peace be with you." And when he has said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I can only imagine Peter's feelings and emotions just seeing Jesus, being struck in the moment and not fully realizing what just happened and being probably overjoyed, but also thinking, how am I going to tell him that I'm sorry? How am I going to, what's my next step? Am I going to get some alone time with him so that I can actually say I'm really sorry for denying you 3 times? And then Jesus says this, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he has said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then verse 23 says this, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiving them. But if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Jesus sets them up and he tells them, right away, the first thing that he says is, if you forgive, it's going to be forgiven. If you don't forgive, it's not going to be forgiven. And what I love about this and thinking about Peter and what he's thinking about, is he going to come to me? Is he going to pull me on the side? Is he going to talk to me? Is there going to be a moment we can chat? Is he actually going to? Jesus comes looking for Peter, not that day, but next day when they were fishing. He was probably thinking, is he going to come around? What's going to be his first conversation with him? What's actually going to transpire from this? And then Jesus comes up, just like he showed up in the very first time when he met Peter on the shore of Galilee. They were fishing out, and Jesus invites Peter to come and have breakfast with them. He invites all the disciples, and he says, come fellowship with me. He comes out looking for Peter. Now, thinking about Peter stepping out of this boat and going to have breakfast, he was probably thinking, is he going to point it out now? Am I going to have an opportunity to talk to him now? How am I going to say that I'm sorry for what I did? How is this going to play out? I mean, everybody knows that I denied him. Is he actually going to point me out of everybody and condemn me and say, you see, you denied me. See what you did. But Jesus comes looking for Peter, and he pursues Peter with his love and forgiveness. And man, don't we all as humans, how do we love being pursued as humans? Isn't it so wonderful when you have someone in your life that you love so much and they pursue you and they come after you, they come looking for you. Where are you? They're texting you. They're calling you. They're arranging things to do with you. And then maybe a day goes by. You don't hear from them. You're like, oh, well, something's got to be wrong. But isn't it so wonderful to feel pursued? And this is what Jesus did for Peter. He pursued Peter. He calls him back to him. And this is where the forgiveness starts. He prepares a fire and breakfast for the disciples, Peter including. And this is where the restoration for Peter happens, in this moment. When they come, they're having breakfast and they're enjoying their time together. Jesus comes and he reconciles them and he addresses Peter not with condemnation, not with, the comment, just to poke him. I'm just going to be sarcastic for a moment. You know, Jesus was not even sarcastic or made a joke about how he denied him. He just said, Peter. I can only imagine Peter's reaction. Whoa, what, me? Peter, yeah, you, yeah. Peter, the first question, do you love me? Wow, what a question. After I deny you three times, you ask me if I love you? Yes, I love you, Peter. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Hanging out, having some breakfast together, talking. Jesus turns again. Peter. Oh, me again? Well, hopefully he's not going to say something now. Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, I love you, Jesus. I do. I really do. And then the third time when it came, I can only imagine Peter's thoughts when Jesus asked the third time. And it was for the every time that he denied Jesus, that Jesus asked the question, do you love me? It was not once that he denied Christ. It was not twice that he sinned. It was three times that he sinned and denied. But Jesus didn't hold it in his heart. He didn't let that overtake their conversation and their relationship. He pursued him, and he said the third time, he asked the question, do you love me? And then Peter responds in chapter 21, Jesus, of course I love you. Of course I love you. And to each of those questions that he responded, I love you, he said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then Jesus says in verse 18, chapter 21 of John, he says this, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now he's talking about what was going to come to him, but here is the point of this story. Jesus restores him to his purpose and his calling that he gave him in the very beginning. With his forgiveness, he restores him in his calling. And he says, that thing that I told you, that calling that I had for you, it's still there. Even after you failed me three times, that purpose that I give you, is still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. You will be the one that I will build my church on. You almost like prophesied, yeah, the hard day is coming. Things are going to happen. But Jesus finally restored Peter back to where he was in the beginning. And Peter finally, for the first moment in his life, realized one thing. All the things that he was teaching, all the things that Jesus spoke about, all the things that Jesus did, everything was just experience, emotional experience. He was running high. He was running low. He was going here. He was thrown into the fire there. He was all this teaching. His head was full of knowledge and all the things that he heard and he was taught and all the, he knew all the Bible. He knew all the prophets and he knew it all. But all of the sudden, Jesus takes this truth and he makes it personal for himself. And all the things that he heard about forgiveness finally become so real to him personally. Where he realizes that Jesus didn't come to condemn him. He came to save him. He didn't come to cast him away and not talk to him ever again for what he did. But he came to restore him. He came to have a relationship with him. And there's so many people in this life, they think it's about this Christian faith and what we believe in, what we profess and what we preach, and Easter, it's just all just a talk. It's just a theory. We're just talking about this, and we know all the stories, and we've heard it all, and we've seen it, and we've seen this movie, and we've seen that movie, and I have seen it all, and I've heard it all, and I know the Bible. But do you really know truly the love of God for you personally? Do you truly know the forgiveness of Christ that has been shed, the blood that has been shed for you personally? Did you ever experience that forgiveness, that release, where you just sitting in a moment and you realize that all the shame and all the sin and all the bad that you have ever done has been let go? Has been forgiven, has been wiped once and for all. And there is nothing, like the scripture tells us, there is nothing that can come and separate you from that love. It's been done. There is no more guilt hanging over your head where you're thinking, I'm guilty, I did this, I did that, she did that, he did that. There's no more guilt, there's just love and forgiveness. This is the moment when Peter made it personal. And after this moment, we see what happens. Just next chapter in Acts. He was on fire. Man, that guy was unstoppable. He went in the first sermon that he preached about the risen Savior. There was 3,000 people that got saved. And the news spread like wildfire. And Peter did not care to the point of death. We know if we read the history books that Peter was killed, and he said, I'm not worthy to be hanging on that cross. Like Jesus, his cross was flipped. He was crucified. Because he realized this was not the end. He was not worthy. Everything that he ever knew about Christ and faith was fulfilled. And he died on the cross, upside down. It was burned. But he knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to breathe the air of heaven. Just like Jesus said to that guy on the cross, the day you will be with me in paradise, he knew that the death is not the end. He knew that there's nothing that can separate him from Christ in that moment. There was no reason for him to say, I don't know Christ. He has seen it with his own eyes. He has experienced it. He was restored. He was brought back to life. And he was alive. And he didn't care about anything else. He just wanted to go and tell everyone about this good news. The greatest story ever told. Not about just any kind of king, but the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. The King who didn't come to be served, but to serve us. The king to lay his life down for you. The King that, which king dies for their people? Only one king, and his name is Jesus. And I wish that many people that just know this as a theory and the resurrection and Jesus and the story of Jesus, I wish that everybody would know this love and forgiveness like we do. But this is the good news. This is our mission. This is our calling. This is why even today we say He is risen. That is the news. That is the salvation. That is the message. That is what you and I are to spread and tell our family about. It's not just about having a great lunch on a Sunday afternoon for Easter. It's about He is risen. He's alive. He loves me. He has forgiven me. So therefore, guess what? He's done it for you too. And guess what? Yes, you have wronged me. You've done bad things to me, but I'm going to let go and I'm going to let God. Because I can't hold anything against you. That Jesus hasn't forgiven me already. And I'm going to let go and lay it at the cross. And I'm going to say, God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. I do not want to walk in as a prisoner anymore. I want to be free and I want to walk in freedom until the last breath on this earth. I want to walk in freedom to know that I've been forgiven and that I have told everyone that I know that they are also forgiven if they receive this, if they want to receive this by faith. You have been forgiven. For the worst thing you've done in your life, you have been forgiven. As we stand this morning, I want to close this service. But I want you to pray a prayer together with me, and I would love for you to make it personal from the depth of your soul as we pray together. You might have heard about this story. You might have been in church your whole life, but maybe you've never really made it personal. And this is the moment where I want to give you an opportunity to make it personal. Just like Peter, finally, in this moment when they were having breakfast, he realized, this is for me. It's not only for the disciples. This is for me. The same salvation, the same forgiveness is for you this morning. And as I pray, I would like you to repeat after me, and let's just pray together and give this message and the words and everything that we have heard. Let's just let it solidify in our hearts. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you for going to that cross and dying in my place so that I can be forgiven. And I can have this life that comes from you. Thank you for the unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness. Help me to love people, to forgive people, and to tell everyone about you. About this good news of salvation. I make it personal. This is for me. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.